Thank you for your love, Father. Thank you for so much love that you've sent your Son so that we can have a relationship with you, Father. A relationship which has got value forever and ever, Father. Thank you for your love. We cannot sing enough, Lord. It's so awesome, Lord, to sing, to give you all the glory and to give you all the honor, to know that we can call you Father through Jesus. Lord, and I pray when you're going to speak to us this afternoon, Father, that you're going to speak like a father to the children, Lord, that we can sit, that we can listen to you. Open up our ears, Father, our spiritual ears, that we can hear your words. Thank you for this meeting. Thank you for this encounter with you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Who of you has ever owned a horse or is owning or has got a horse at the moment? Who of you? Nobody? Okay, yeah. You had a horse. Okay. Who of you has ever driven on a horse, ride on a horse? Okay. It was beautiful, wasn't it? When you're driving on it, you feel in control and the whole world belongs to you and your king and everything it is, and it's awesome and it's wonderful. And a horse has always got an history, has got a type of a noble place. If we call a horse, then it's always along with nobleman. So nobleman and horse is always mentioned in the same breath, that they are very important and that they are close to each other. And that we also can see in the language, if we go to the Dutch language, and you must correct me over there, Jesse, if I'm correct or not. But as far as I know, it's the only animal which has got a hoofd, which means it hasn't, in head, you've got a difference between an animal head and a human head. But the only animal who's got a human head is a horse. And the only animal who's got legs like a human has got is a horse. The others, they've got a kop and they've got poten, but they haven't got benen and hoofd like you've got it. So that's also showing that the horse has got a very specific place. I'm not quite sure in German if that's correct or not. No, he's not aware of it. Okay, thank you, Christoph. And that gives that specific place to a horse. And a horse, yeah, it gives you also speed if you're galloping. I looked it up. They said you go anything from 40 to 45 kilometers per hour. But if you're really going to sprint with a horse, and I'm not quite sure if the trains are called like that, sprinters, because if you're sprinting, they go 88 kilometers. You can go as fast as 88 kilometers. And horses for us, if you just maybe show the people driving on the horses and enjoying them and really feeling in control, if we go to the next one, then we also have got the emblems of cars which still have got a horse in it to show that they are fast, that they're really... they are noble and they are fast. The Ferrari and then the Porsche and then this one over here is the Ford Mustang. And all of them, they've got a lot of speed over there. And that is what we have got in our own lives. In the Bible, they didn't have cars, but they had horses. They had horses and they had donkeys. And there was a difference between a horse and a donkey. If you were driving a horse, then you were basically saying, I'm coming for war. I'm going into war. If I was visiting you and I came on a horse, then I basically came as an indication, I'm coming to fight with you. If you came with a donkey, then you say, I'm coming in peace. I don't want to fight with you. I just want to come in peace. I want to be having a friendly relationship or a meeting with you. Solomon was riding a donkey on the day when he was recognized as the new king of Israel. So yes, you could go by war, if you go by horse, then you were going into war, or you could go by a donkey or a mule or a camel or oxen carts, but then you were coming into peace. So there you had the difference then. They didn't have cars at that time, so they used then horses and donkeys. And horses were in, if we go into the Bible, then we can see that the horses have got a very prominent role, the horses and the chariots. And the first part what I want to talk about is the army. And there is a chariot, Egypt times. I don't know if there's an, if there's a made in Egypt and a certain date on it or something like that, then we know if what how old this one is. But it gives you a little bit of an idea. It had place for two horses, and most of the time they had four horses. They had two horses if they were going into war, the two horses which were pulling that chariot, and they had another two spare horses. Because the horses, when you go into fight and you go into war, there's a possibility that they are being hurt and that they are being killed. So then you had two spare ones. In car terms, we were talking about spare tires. You've got another two. So if something goes wrong, you can replace the tire if necessary. And Moses was facing the strength of the horse in a chariot when he was standing in front of the sea, because he had the Egyptians with the horses and the chariots behind him, and he had the sea and the water in front of him, and he had the Israelites along with him, and they were all looking up to him. What are we going to do now? And it was also that Moses knew exactly what was happening over there, because he was the one which has been raised up at the palace of the Pharaoh. So he knew about the chariots and he knew about the horses, and he must probably have been trained for riding them as well. So he knew the force about it. And I just want to read over there out of Exodus. So he, that's then Pharaoh, made ready his chariots and took his people with him. And he also took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and the chariots of the Pharaohs, his horsemen and his army, and overtook them camping by the sea besides Pi-Hahiroth before Baal-Zephon. And then I'm jumping a few verses. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid." Now you must know they've got water in front of them. They've got the chariots and the horses behind them. They can hear them. They can must probably smell them already. And then Moses is saying, "Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, for he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." And I'm jumping a few verses again. And then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of the Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. So the Egyptians came by horses. They came to make war with the Israelites. But the Lord wiped them out. All of them gone. Solomon was also aware that the horses could be used for war as part of war, and that we can read in Proverbs, "The horse is prepared for the day of the battle, but deliverance and victory belongs to the Lord." So you can prepare your horse, and you can say, "Okay, I'm going into battle, I'm going to fight," because this is what the Pharaoh also has been doing. He prepared his horse. He thought he's going to fight the Israelites. He's going to go at war with the Israelites. But then the second phrase, "But deliverance and victory belongs to the Lord." So whatever we are doing, even if we are taking horses and preparing the horses, and we say we are outnumbering the Israelites, what the Egyptians were thinking, they thought they had more than enough chariots and horses. They were outnumbering the Israelites, and they were going to take them back into Egypt. But the Lord had another plan. Deliverance and victory belongs to the Lord. And at a certain time as well, Job was arguing, he was sulking, and then the Lord was speaking to him about all the animals. And one of the animals which the Lord talked about to him was a horse. "Have you given the horse strength?" That's what the Lord is asking Job now. "Have you clothed his neck with thunder?" And I'm jumping a few verses again. "At the blast of the trumpet, he says, 'Ah, he smells the battle from afar, the thunder of captains and shouting.'" So the horse is actually getting excited. They're talking about snoring, what he's doing then, the horse. He's getting excited because he's going into war. And then the Lord is asking Job, "Did you make him like that?" The Lord made him like that so that he could do it. And then what is also interesting, if we take a look at the word horse over there, the Hebrew word is source. and it means a horse, but it also means swallow, and swallow means speed. So it was a combination of a horse and speed. So the horse was then for speed as well at the same time. For war, what we've been seeing now is it has been used quite a lot, the horse, then for the old times. But then they also used it for trading, for buying and selling. And the one who was very good with that was Solomon. And he's mentioning over there in 2 Chronicles. And Solomon had horses imported from Egypt and Kever. The king's merchants brought them from Kever at the current price. So he was dealing with it. They were buying and selling chariots and horses, and they were coming down from Egypt, because Egypt was known for that they had horses and they had chariots. And just now you've seen it, one made in Egypt, that chariot over there. It was also that they used it as a royal gift. When Solomon was in power, the people were coming to him to hear his wisdom. Now all the earth saw the presence of Solomon to hear his wisdom, which God has put in his heart. So the people were coming from different places, and they were coming to Solomon. And each man brought his present: articles of silver and gold, garments, armor, spices, horses. So they brought horses as well. Mules at the set rate year by year. And then Solomon did something over there. He was gathering chariots and horsemen. He had 1,400 chariots and 12,000 horsemen, which he stationed in chariot cities and within the king at Jerusalem. So he had even cities been built up where he had the chariots and where he had the horses. Another thing about where horses have been used for is for pagan worship. What Renee was just reading now, this is a part which is coming and also out of more or less the same. You've had the one king and after the other one and after the other one. And then this king which came into power, was his name was King Josia. And what he was doing, he was removing whatever had to remove. And then he removed the horses that the king of Judah had dedicated to the sun at the entrance of the house of the Lord by the chamber of Nathan Melech, the officer who was in the court, and he burned chariots of the sun with fire. So what he was doing is that they, instead of worshiping God, they were worshiping a horse in a temple. And when this king came, and when he saw what was happening over there wasn't correct, then he took that out and he burned it. Now I'm going to the next one. You can maybe just show me that picture. This is a clock. We more or less had such a clock in Somerset West in South Africa. Not exactly. But what you can see over here, you can see a horse over here, and you can see a part of a chariot of the wheel over there. Now we had such a clock at home, and at a certain time the Lord was giving that verse what I read just now to Renee. And then she had a look at the clock, and she could see the horse, and she could see the chariot over there, and then she saw that one shouldn't be there, because it's about sun worship. So we could take the parts off. We stripped the clock. The time is still there, but the horse and the chariot is not there anymore, because it was, we felt it was giving honor to the chariot, it was giving honor to the horse, which didn't belong over there. So we just removed it, and we are happy with that, the way what we've been doing it over there. We've been talking about physical horses. Horses basically mean what we could see. But they're also horses of fire. And it was quite interesting for me to have a look in the Bible and to see that there are two horses of fire where they are talking about. The one horse of fire is the chariot of fire, and then the horse of fire, which was coming and collect Elijah. And it says over there, and then it happened as they continued on and talked. This is now Elisha and Elijah. That a sudden a chariot of fire appeared with a horse of fire and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up with a whirlwind into heaven. And then the people afterwards, they couldn't believe that Elijah went away, and they were looking for it, and they had a whole search team over there, but they couldn't find him. He was just simply gone. Elijah said, go and have a look, but you won't find him, he's gone. But that is now where you've got a chariot of fire and then a horse of fire. And then another story, which for me is always an awesome story, that is when the servant of Elijah was waking up the one morning, and we maybe can read it. The enemy, the king of the enemy, wanted to come and attack Israel. And each every time when he wanted to attack, then the king of Israel knew where he was coming. And they tried to find out what was actually going on. And then at the final end, they found out that Elijah was each and every time informing the king where the enemy was coming. So each and every time he was prepared. And then this enemy decided, okay, he's going directly for Elijah. And then it says, therefore he, that's now the enemy king, sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrendered the city. And when the servant of the man of God arose early and went out, there was an army surrounding that city with horses and chariots. And I think this guy must have been, I should say, yeah, he got an awakening over there. Because then you have a look and you look around and you see just chariots and horses all around you. And his servant said to him, Master, what shall we do? And then Elijah answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more as those who are with them. And Elijah prayed and said, Lord, I pray you, open his eyes that he may see. And then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man of the servant. And then he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah. So there were also horses, spiritual horses, which could be seen, horses and chariots of fire. So God is telling us that we shouldn't be afraid of chariots and we shouldn't be afraid of horses. But the Lord is also telling us that we shouldn't put our trust in faith, of our trust in chariots and our trust in horses. And the first one what the Lord is giving a warning to is to Moses. And it was actually before they already decided that they wanted to have a king. It was already mentioned that if you're going to select a king and elect a king, there are a few requirements what the Lord has got. When you come to the land which the Lord your God is going to give you, which is then the land of milk and honey, and possess it and dwell in it, and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me. You shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you will set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you. Now this is for me already a principle which is still used all over the world, because the Dutch people won't put a Belgian as prime minister over here and the other way around, and the Germans won't put a lady from England, let's say, as prime minister over Germany. They won't do that, those type of things. So that principle which has been put down over there, it's still been used there. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother. And then there are a few things over there, a few warnings what the Lord is giving. And he says, but the king shall not multiply horses for himself, which means he shouldn't gather horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. Because if you needed horses, you had to go to Egypt. Egypt was the place where the horses were coming from. In our terminology, we would say Egypt is the enemy. You've got to go to the enemy to collect your horses. But we'll get to that one a little bit later. So the Lord is already warning them that they shouldn't go back to Egypt to multiply the horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return to you that way again. And then he gives another few warnings. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, that's not a king, lest his heart turns away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. And we see those things. The warnings were already there. It was written on the wall, and it all happened with Solomon. You could see it. He did all those type of things. But there's one part which I actually just wanted to read, which is actually awesome, what the Lord is telling, what should be done. That's verse 18. I didn't include it, but I just want to read it. also it shall be, when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, that he, that's not a king, shall write for himself a copy of the law in a book from the one before the priest, the Levites. And it shall be with him. So that copy of the book has got to be with him. And he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of his law and these statutes. So the Lord is giving a very good direction of what, an indication of what the king has got to do over there. Not to get horses, not to get wives, not to get a lot of gold and silver, but take the word of God and spend each and every day, spend time in it. God is also giving a warning through David. Psalm 147, he does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasure in the legs of man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear him, in those who hope in his mercy. And then the one which is actually summarizing it, where I would like to focus a little bit on this afternoon, and that is, some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we will remember the name of the Lord our God. So we shouldn't put our trust in chariots. We shouldn't put our trust in horses, things what we can see and things what we can touch. But we should put our trust in God, as what we've been singing a little bit earlier as well. God has also been sending a warning through Isaiah that they shouldn't collect horses and that they shouldn't put their trust in horses. Then he says over there, woe, which means judgment is coming, to those who go down to Egypt for help, which means you go down to the enemy for help, and rely on horses, who trust in chariots because they are many, and in horsemen because they are very strong, but who do not look to the Holy One of Israel, nor seek the Lord. Now the Egyptians are man and not God, and the horses are flesh and not spirit. But when the Lord stretches out his hand, both he who helps will fall, and he who is helped will fall down. They all will perish together. So the Lord is telling them over there, do not put your trust in something what you can see. Don't put your trust in the Egyptians, what you get from the Egyptians over there, and in their horses. But put your trust in God and in his spirit. Now we're coming back again to the horse and the donkey, where we've been talking about a little bit earlier. If there was one person who was giving the perfect example of riding both of them, then it was Jesus. First one, what I would like to go and have a look at is Jesus riding a horse going into war, and that we can read in Revelation 19 verse 11. Now I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat on it was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. And then verse 14, and the armies of heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. So Jesus is going into war on a white horse over there. And that's the horse, the symbol again of when you're riding a horse, you go into war. Now we go and have a look when Jesus is riding a donkey. Then he's going into peace. The next day, a great multitude that had come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him and cried out, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel. And then Jesus, when he had found a young donkey, sat on it, as it is written, Fear not, daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. If we take a look now, that Jesus is coming into Jerusalem on a donkey, on a donkey where nobody has been sitting on it before. It's actually a very strange situation, because that donkey has not been broken in. It has not been trained. Nobody has been driving on that or riding on that donkey. But Jesus is sitting on that donkey. You've got the people screaming and shouting. They're singing over there, Hosanna. They're jumping, shouting, screaming, putting branches of palm trees on the floor, putting their jackets out and put it on the floor. So there must have been a lot of rumor, a lot of things going on over there. But that donkey, for the first time that a person is sitting on it, just going steadily in. Because I think there must have been that control from Jesus over the donkey. He's above it. He could control the donkey, and he came with peace into Jerusalem. He didn't come on a horse, is what the people were expecting, that he would come into with the horse and that he would wipe out the Romans over there, but he came on a donkey. And that's most probably the most prominent place what an animal ever had in the whole of the Bible, is that a donkey is carrying in Jesus into Jerusalem. And it was prophesied hundreds of years before. It was Zechariah who already prophesied it and said, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey." Yeah, if we take a look at it, Jesus is coming into a donkey. It would be more or less the same as if the King Willem-Alexander was coming into Amsterdam, but he was coming in a delivery truck instead of in a sports car. Something totally out of proportion. But this is what Jesus has been using. And where I want to come to this afternoon is actually that we shouldn't put our trust in chariots. We shouldn't put our trust in horses, but we should put our trust in the Lord. And it's happening so many times that the things what we've got, things which we think have got value, only have got value up till what we die. But we should put value in the things which have got eternal value, things which are going to keep us with the Lord forever and ever. And what I'm asking you this afternoon is that we just now going to think a little bit about it. Is there something in our lives where we say, I would like to bring that to the Lord and say, this is typically a chariot, or this is typically a horse, what I'm putting my faith in at the moment, and I'm putting my faith in that specific thing, and I'm actually not putting my faith in the Lord. If I look at myself, I'm just giving you an example. At a certain time, I was driving up and down each and every day, anything around 50 kilometers, so it's 100 kilometers a day. And you're driving with other cars, and you see other cars. And then you take a look at your own car, you take a look at the other cars, say, that car is bigger, most probably it's got more remotes and all those type of things. A little bit jealous, you think, but I think I must also get such a type of car. You're a little bit jealous that that person hasn't got, or that you haven't got a car as what the other person is driving. But later on, I started thinking, but wait a moment. If I take a look at all my assets, and this is the thing what I've got. I've got a relation with the Father, which has got so much value. Even if I've got a car, which is a very expensive car, and it's got all the features and all the bells and whistles and all those type of things, it maybe has got value in this world, but it hasn't got eternal value. So if I measure it in eternal value, I'm very rich. Because I've got, forever and ever, I've got a life along with the Lord. That person who is driving along me or behind me or in front of me, maybe he's got a bigger car, maybe he's got more fancy type of things, but he maybe doesn't know the Lord, and he's actually poor, and then I'm very rich. So out of my own, that I could go to the Lord and say, sorry, Lord, I'm actually jealous on that other person's car. What I've got, I'm already happy with that, and that's more than enough. Because my most important thing is that I put my trust in you, which has got eternal value. I'm not putting my trust in horses and in chariots. Can I ask you to stand? Heavenly Father, we come to you as your children. And you know exactly what is keeping us busy. You know what is important in our life. For some of us, it's the work what we've got. For some of us, it's the qualification what we've got behind our name. For some of us, it is the house we are staying in, the area we are staying in, the surname what we maybe have got, the family we're coming out. It's all measured in earthly stuff, and it hasn't got eternal value. And now, Lord, I pray that this afternoon, Lord, that you're going to reveal to us, Lord, through your Holy Spirit, that you're going to reveal to us, what is it, Lord? What chariot is there? What horse is there where I put my trust in, but which hasn't got eternal value, which I should bring to you? I say, Lord, I want to trade it in. I want to trade in my horse for your donkey. As what we started singing this afternoon, I'm trading in my sorrows. Lord, I pray that you're going to reveal to us which horse we've got to trade in, and that we can trade it in for your donkey. Because a donkey is, Jesus was humble. We could see his humility when he came into Jerusalem along with that donkey, Lord. And we want to be the same. We don't want to sit on a horse and go into the war. That's not for us. You're above that, Lord. The war is yours. The battle is yours. We don't have to fight. We just have got to follow you. Lord, I pray that you're going to reveal to us what horse, what chariot we've got to deal, we've got to bring this afternoon to you, Lord. We've got to trade it in, and that we can get humility from you, that we can become humble again. And then those things which are in the world, that those are not important for us anymore. That we can say, Lord, that hasn't got eternal value. I don't need it anymore. It's not important. My relationship with you is much more important than that. Father, I pray that the Holy Spirit is going to stir our hearts, and that the Holy Spirit is going to reveal to us which of those horses, Lord, we've got to trade in. And I'm praying that the Lord is going to reveal to us what we've got to bring to him. And as we are standing now at the moment, I'm going to just ask Carleen that she's going to give you a piece of paper and a pen. And if the Holy Spirit has stirred something in your heart, that you say, there's a horse what I've got to trade in, write it on that piece of paper. If it is your work, your house, anything which has got value in euro terms, if I can put it that way, that we can give it to the Lord and say, Lord, I don't want to put my trust in it anymore. I want to trade it in. I'm going to ask you to just write it on that piece of paper. And when you're finished with that piece of paper, that you come to the front and there's a dustbin over here. Just throw it. Throw it away. That it is not bothering you anymore. That it is not keeping your mind busy anymore. And at the same time, when you come to the front, I'm going to ask you to take the symbols as well and to take them back to your seat. And once we're all finished, that we can have communion together. If the Lord is not stirring your heart for anything this afternoon, don't feel bad. You can still come and get the communion over here, the symbols over here. But I just felt that this is what we've got to do this afternoon. We've got to trade in our horses for donkeys. It doesn't make sense in worldly terms, but in God's terms, yes. Don't put our trust in things which are from the enemy, which have only got value for a certain period, but put a trust in the Lord, which is giving us eternal value.